can hear me? Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Country Bravo Church. It's good to see everybody this morning. We have a few changes due to technical difficulties. But we're going to sing page 454 first this morning, Trust and Obey. And then we're going to sing the other song, but we're going to do it second.
When we shall see him face to face,
Okay, can you hear me now?
Yes.
All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for you and your word, that you love us. That's astounding that you love us, but you love us with a love that's beyond our comprehension. We thank you for taking care of us. You provide for us. You protect us. And we don't have to worry about the future. All of these things are absolutely wonderful. And what's even better, it all depends on your grace. And now we commemorate that grace in giving, not from a sense of compulsion, but from a sense of great gratitude. And we do this to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. It is our custom to prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word, and we do that by having a few moments of silent prayer. And during that time, we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are full of gratitude today for all the wonderful things that you do for us. Many of them, we don't even know what they are, but we know that you're in the background always being on our side because you are for us. If you're for us, who can be against us? So we thank you for this opportunity to be yet again here and to study your word. And we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate this morning, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. We'll start with verse 1, even though we've already gone through the first two verses. And we'll pick up our more in-depth teaching on the third verse. These are my more powerful glasses. I'm looking at you out there. I bought three of them about a week ago and couldn't find any of them at home. I left them all here. So I'm glad they were here and not at home, or I would be looking like Mr. Magoo over here. Of course, young people don't know who Mr. Magoo is, but or was. Okay, Exodus chapter 15 and verse 1. This is, by the way, immediately after God had done one of the most fantastic miracles by opening the Red Sea, and the Israelites crossed on dry ground, got to the other side, and so the Egyptian army and the charioteers and the riders and all were drowned. So they're going to sing praises to God, which is only fitting. This is what we should do as well. So Exodus chapter 15, verse 1. Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord and said, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. By the way, when you know that the Lord is your strength and you're depending upon that, you'll have a song. And he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will extol him. Oh, that's wonderful. Verse 3. The Lord is the warrior. The Lord is his name. So I have a couple of verses here to substantiate that God is a warrior. He is the warrior. In Psalm chapter 83, verse 18, Psalm 83, 18 says, that they may know that thou alone, I've got to do this for the second part. I thought I'd do put this one first, but I'm changing my mind. We'll go to that next. This one has to come first. Revelation 19:11. So the Lord is the warrior, and that's substantiated in Revelation 19:11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat upon it is called Faithful and True. In righteousness he judges and wages war. I love that portion of Scripture. This is just a little bitty tidbit. But when Jesus Christ returns at the second advent, he is coming back in a way that these verses in chapter 19 describe, in a power. And he's going to come back and kick Satan to the curb. Actually, he's going to put him in the great abyss, and he's going to be there for about 1,000 years until God releases him. And he's going to take back the title deed of planet Earth. And He is going to reign and rule for 1,000 years, and we are going to be there, and some of us, hopefully all of us, but He's going to use us to administer His administration, His government. So it goes on to talk about the blood and all that. But anyway, this is to substantiate that the Lord is the warrior. Remember in Joshua, when Joshua was out walking, he saw this phenomenal scene here. It was Jesus Christ, the head of the armies. And Joshua said, "Are you for us or against us?" And then he hit the deck. I mean, he knew who it was. Now we'll go to Psalm 83, which is the other part of this very short verse. The Lord is His name. In Psalm 83:18, it says, "That they may know that Thou alone, whose name is the Lord." In the Hebrew, that's YHWH, pronounced Yahweh. It's the sacred tetragrammaton, tetra, four letters in it. It's consonants. And they didn't know exactly what the vowels were in between there. So the Jews, rather than being maybe destroyed if they said the Lord's name wrong, they just used the word Adonai. But the Lord's name, I'm going to go with Yahweh, YHWH. Some say Yehovah, where they get Jehovah. So he says, "Whose name is the Lord, art the Most High over all the earth." There is no one higher than the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. He's the one who created the earth. Who would be higher than Him? He has all authority, and He is absolutely fabulously wonderful for those of us who have believed in the gospel and have Him as our Lord. Okay, so that was verse 3. Verse 4. Pharaoh's chariots and his army has cast into the sea, and the choicest of officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths cover them. They went down into the depths like a stone. There was no dog paddling there. Verse 6, "Your right hand, O Lord, is majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy." Now, what do you think was going through Pharaoh's head when he heard that all the chariots, the horses, and their riders, the entire army, was drowned in the Red Sea? Can you imagine? He had already gone through the 10 horrible plagues, and there wasn't much left of Egypt. But because of his pride, and because he thought that he still would have a chance to put one over on God, he tried to go and destroy the Israelites, but to no avail. I want you to think about this. Pharaoh and the Egyptians were barely able to survive due to the 10 plagues. Now, we've spent some time going through there, through the plagues, and it was absolutely decimated. Their population plummeted because the firstborn of every family were died on the Passover. That's a lot of folks. The crops were destroyed. The herds of their livestock were decimated. They had a few livestock, but very few, and didn't have hardly anything to feed them. And now their implements of war, chariots, horses, spears, swords, shields, etc., were destroyed and probably laying in the bottom of the Red Sea. So that means he didn't have an army to protect them anymore, nor the implements to protect themselves. And they no longer had an army. That's just kind of a footnote. We talk a lot about the chariots, 600 of them were the elite chariots. We don't know how many there were that were chariots, but not the elite group. And we don't know how many there were in the army, but this is absolutely devastating to Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Furthermore, the trust they had in their gods to provide and protect them no longer existed. When God was through with them, they didn't believe in anything, probably except the God of the Israelites is a mighty God. He's more mightier than anything that we could put up against Him, because they were supposed to protect, the false gods were supposed to protect the Egyptians, and they didn't. So can you imagine the state that Egypt was in when they got the news about what happened at the Red Sea? Verse 7. And in the greatness of your excellence, you overthrow those who rise up against you. You send forth your burning anger, and it consumes them as chaff. In the blast of your nostrils, the waters were piled up. We know about the great wind that came through and helped stack up the water on each side. And this is symbolism, like it was a blast from God's nostrils. The waters were piled up. The following waters stood up like a heap. The depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. That congealed is interesting, because I said some people believe that wind was cold, a cold wind, even to the point to where it piled up or stacked up the water on each side, and it froze. And it stayed frozen until they got across, and then across, of course, God would unfreeze it to be able to take care of the Egyptian enemy. Now, I'm not saying I would die on that hill, but I am saying that is one of the things that people say could have happened. Verse 9. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be gratified against them. I will draw out my sword, my hand will destroy them. Ha! Huh. They were thinking that when they went down into the Red Sea. All of that is nothing but arrogance. And they had no idea who they were crossing. They were crossing the God of the universe. And I don't know how there weren't deserters. After what these people who were in the Egyptian army had seen over the 10 plagues, and now they're saying, Pharaoh said, well, we can't have this. We shouldn't have let them go. Let's go get them. And when you get them, you rip them to pieces. You all these things. And it seems like some of them might have thought, maybe we better rethink this. I mean, I can remember what happened just last week or last month or whatever it was. But indeed, it wound up in a great destruction for them. So, this is a great illustration of overconfidence. Overconfidence is a byproduct of arrogance. A person who is overconfident is trusting in whom? Themselves, not whom? The Lord. You can guarantee it. And people can sometimes there will be friends or family, or sometimes just people in themselves will talk themselves into doing something that's really stupid to begin with. But when you are controlled by arrogance, it doesn't seem so outrageous after all. Here's a few verses that have to do with that. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18 through 20. Proverbs 16, 18 through 20. Pride goes before destruction. I want you to go to this verse in your Bible, because I want you to do something. Proverbs 16, verse 18 through 20, and I like this first part, and I'm going to make a comment about it. I've heard the word pride a lot on the TV and on the internet and on the radio this month, because this month is Pride Month. Ugh, I want to throw up. Of course, this is the LGBTQSTRAMTRS, whatever it is, whatever they put more letters on there. And they call it Pride Month, as if they have something to have pride about. The only way they can have legitimate pride is to say, I was an imbecile to think I can cross God and have cross Him and have sex with the same sex. So somebody like, they transgendered, the whole thing is perverted. And I think the best banner you could put in a plane flying with a banner, or maybe with the things that the advertisements on the road, you know, the big signs, just put pride goes before destruction. That's all you need to say. Some people would get it, most of them wouldn't. But the ones that didn't get it wouldn't do anything with it anyway. So anyway, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. Verse 19, it is better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. And you heard what they were saying as they were trying to close in on these helpless, hopeless Israelites. Only they weren't so helpless, were they? Well, they were helpless, but their God was anything but. Verse 20, he who gives attention to the world shall find good, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. Pride. You know, pride can be legitimate. Scott taught this not long ago. He was explaining the difference between legitimate pride of doing something well and being proud of it, and pride thinking that you're superior. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 12 says, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, but humility goes before honor. So we have destruction goes, the pride goes before destruction, and humility goes before honor. You choose what you want. Okay, let's get back on our text here. That was verse 9. Verse 10. We're in Exodus chapter 15, verse 10. You blew with your wind, the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you among gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? Well, there's no one like him. Verse 12. You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. Verse 13. In your loving kindness, I want you to underline that word. I'm going to say something about it in a moment. In your loving kindness, you have led the people whom you have redeemed. In your strength, you have guided them to your holy habitation. Now, the Hebrew word for loving kindness is chesed. That's C-H-E-C-E-D. Chesed. It means loving kindness. Steadfast love, grace, mercy, faithfulness, goodness, devotion. This word is used 240 times in the Old Testament. That speaks a lot about what our God is like. He is full of loving kindness. Steadfast love, grace, mercy, faithfulness, goodness, devotion, all has to do with that word. Going to verse 14. The people have heard, they tremble. Anguish has gripped the inhabitants of Philistia. I'm going to take each one of these verses separate because I want to say something specific. The Canaanites became terrified of God when they had heard what had happened at the Red Sea. I want you to put a marker in your book here. By the way, we have bookmarks like this in the library. You might stick one in your Bible here. I want you to go to Joshua 2:8. I like to say Yeshua. That's how you say it in the Hebrews. Joshua chapter 2, verse 8.
Thank you.
Now, this is when you had the two spies that went and were spying the excuse me, Jericho. And you have Rahab, and I don't know why, but nearly every time you see her name, it's Rahab the harlot. How would you like to have your name in the Bible and everywhere it says Rahab the harlot? But she was great, and she stopped all her harloting business and became one who believed in Messiah and is in the line of Christ. So they can put, we have to put this in the right perspective. So, she found the men and hid them from the army that was looking for him. And in verse 8, she says something. Well, actually, it's verse 8 through 11. This is what she said. Now, before they lay down, she came to them on the roof. That would be the two spies on the roof. She laid down under the hay to hide. Verse 9. And said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you, for the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth below. So that is kind of underscores, it takes it a little bit further. Let's go back now to Exodus chapter 15. That was just verse 14. I'll read it again. The peoples have heard, they tremble, anguish has gripped the inhabitants of Philistia. Verse 15. Then the chiefs of Edom were dismayed, the leaders of Moab trembling grips them. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. That was the promised land. Verse 16. Terror and dread fall upon them. By the greatness of your arm, they are motionless as stone. Now that I would, if we was putting it in modern day English, instead of saying, by the greatness of your arm, God's arm, they are motionless as a stone, we would just say they're scared stiff. Until your people pass over, O Lord, until the people pass over whom you have purchased. So, excuse me. The Canaanites, the Moabites, everybody that heard about what happened, they say their heart just melted away. They had no courage. They were panicking. So God had glorified Himself in holiness through the redemption of His people and the destruction of His foes. He took care of all of that. Go back now to verse 17. We're going to continue with verse 17. You will bring them and plant them in your mountain of your inheritance, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which you your hands have established. That was talking about, of course, Jerusalem. Now, verse 18. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. And that closes their song. In Psalm 145, verse 13 says, Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endures throughout all generations. To underscore the importance of the crossing of the Red Sea, I'll give you a few verses where we find it. In Psalm 106, verse 9, it talks about the Red Sea crossing. In Psalm 136, verses 13 through 14, it shows up again. In Isaiah 11:15. And then in the New Testament, it shows up in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 2. So that is Psalm 106:9, Psalm 136, verse 13 through 14, Isaiah 11:15, and in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 through 2. We pass on to verse 19 now. For the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, and the Lord brought back the waters of the sea on them, but the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea. Verse 20, two more verses in this part. Miriam, the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with trembles and with dancing. So we know that Miriam is the sister of Moses. She's actually older than Aaron and Moses. She was the firstborn. And Miriam is the first woman in the Bible to be called a prophetess. P-R-O-P-H-E-T-E-S-S. We find this in Numbers chapter 12, verse 1 through 16. Numbers 12, 1 through 16. Now, the prophet Micah, capital M-I-C-A-H, suggested that she belongs with Moses and Aaron and had a significant leadership role in Israel's wilderness wanderings. Now, you'll notice she wasn't commanding men to do anything, to follow her or to do anything. She is guiding the women through this, and it was very celebratory, because they had just witnessed what happened at the Red Sea. So, Micah suggested that she, along with Moses and Aaron, had a significant leadership role in Israel's wilderness wanderings, and you find that in Micah, M-I-C-A-H, 6:4. Since Moses was 80 years old and Aaron was 83 at the time of the Exodus, we find that in Exodus 7:7, Miriam was probably in her 90s because she was a young girl when Moses was born. We find that in Exodus chapter 2, verse 4, and Exodus 2, 7 through 9. So she was older than them. And this is what Micah 6:4 says, by the way, that I just mentioned. Micah 6:4. Indeed, I brought you up from the land of Egypt and ransomed you from the house of slavery, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. So she had some part to play. Other women to receive this rare honor, that is to be a prophetess, was Deborah, capital D-E-B-O-R-A-H, in Judges 4:4, Huldah, capital H-U-L-D-A-H, in 2 Kings 22:14. Isaiah's wife in Isaiah 8:3. Anna in Luke 2:36, and Philip's four daughters in Acts 21:9. And now we're going to look at the last verse before we change gears here. It is verse 21. And it says, Miriam answered them, Sing to the Lord, for He is highly exalted. The horse and the rider He has hurled into the sea. If you go back and look at verse 1 of chapter 15, it's the exact same thing there. So they just took this first verse and they were singing it. I would love to hear their music. Of course, it wouldn't be probably anything like ours, but they had great singers and they had instruments that they played. And when you get a million people all singing the same thing, there wasn't a million here, but we have the Psalms, which are the songs, but we don't have any of the music to it. I just would like to have heard them singing and dancing. Okay, verse 22. Now, do you have a pericope before your verse 22? That's why I said we are going to change gears, because the song is over. All about the Red Sea is behind them now. And in verse 22, the people are they're going to move about 3 days from where the Red Sea was, and we'll pick it up there. And my pericope says, the Lord provides water. You know, it could say the Lord provides. No matter what they need, the Lord's going to provide it. So in verse 22 it says, Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, capital S-H-U-R, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Verse 23. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. Okay, what did the people do? Do you know what the people did when they found out that the water was bitter? What did they do? Complain. Yeah, we'll get into Marah and Meribah in a moment. So people started to complain against God and Moses. So we have a couple of verses here that has to do with complaining and grumbling and so forth. The first one is Philippians 2:14. Philippians 2:14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Not some things, all things. Numbers chapter 11, verse 1. Now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and His anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. The Lord takes complaining so seriously, some lost their lives because they were complainers. James chapter 5 and verse 9. James 5:9. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. Does that get your attention? Before I go on any further with this complaining business, I need to ask you a question. Do we have any members of the TCCC here? No members of the TCCC? No hands? Well, it's the Texas Chronic Complainers Club. Well, I'm glad to see we don't have any members here. But I believe they might be extended member. I would probably be the president. Mm-hmm. A recent medical survey states that chronic complainers live longer than people who are always sweet and serene. It claims that their cantankerous spirit gives them a purpose for living. Each morning they get up with a fresh challenge to see how many things they can find to grumble about, and they derive great satisfaction from making others miserable. I question whether those who complain actually do outlive those who don't. Maybe it just seems that way to everybody around them. Good old days. Our forefathers did without sugar until the 13th century, without coal fires until the 14th century, without battered bread until the 15th, battered bread means coated in batter, till the 15th century, without potatoes until the 16th century, no French fries, without coffee, tea, and soup until the 17th century, without pudding until the 18th century, and without eggs, matches, and electricity until the 19th century. I don't know about these eggs. I think they've had chickens a long time, but maybe they couldn't get them at the grocery store. And matches and electricity until the 19th century, without canned goods until the 20th century. Now, what was it we were complaining about? There's no sense in advertising your troubles. There's no market for them. Whenever you are tempted to tell your troubles to other people, remember that half your listeners aren't interested, and the rest are glad you're finally getting what's coming to you. Two classes of people are always complaining. Those who don't get what they deserve and those who do. If you pray for rain, don't complain about the mud. A complaining tongue reveals an ungrateful heart. You can either complain that rose bushes have thorns, or you can be glad that thorn bushes have roses. It is not the greatness of our trouble, but the littleness of our spirit that makes us complain. And then I'll end this part of it with this. We mutter and we sputter. We fume and spurt. We mumble and grumble. Our feelings get hurt. We can understand things. Our vision grows dim when all we need is a moment with Him. Exodus chapter 15, verse 23. We just mentioned it a moment ago. When they came to Marah, and they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah, capital M-A-R-A-H, which means bitter. Now, Marah, the first time you see it mentioned here, was a spring with bitter water, which was 3 days' travel from the crossing of the Red Sea in the peninsula of Sinai. Let's define our terms. Bitter. This is from the lexicon, which is a Hebrew meaning. It says, pertaining to having an astringent, pungent, disagreeable taste in the mouth. It's an adjective. And so when it says, when they came to Marah, we explain what that was. They could not drink the waters of Marah, and because they were bitter. And the bitter there is referring to having something in your mouth that is very disagreeable. We've all done this. You have something and it tastes bitter. It shocks your system. And what do? You spit it out of your mouth. You can't take it. But here's the interesting part. When the people realized that the water was bitter, they became bitter and was full of bitterness themselves. It didn't have to be that way, but 99.9% of the time, that is the way that normal people react to that bitterness. And then the last part in this verse where it says, "For they were bitter, therefore it was named Marah," which means bitter. So I gave you the adjective, but it can mean bitterness apart from tasting. Bitter, as an adjective, is exhibiting intense animosity, is one definition of bitter. Sometimes we'll say a bitter enemy, or bitter complaint. Intensely unpleasant, especially in coldness or rawness. Bitterly disappointed or upset. A prolonged and bitter quarrel or dispute. To be bitterly hostile towards each other are all things that we can associate with bitterness. In the book of Ruth, Ruth 1:20, we see the word Marah. Ruth 1:20, she, which was Naomi, she was the one that lost her husband and her sons. Ruth 1:20, she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi," capital N-A-O-M-I, Naomi, and it means pleasant. Her name meant pleasant. And she said, "Don't call me that. Call me Marah," which means bitter. "For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." Now, she changed as time took place, but in any case, I'm going to put this on the board, I believe, even though it's not a PowerPoint. Just try not to read below where I am, okay? Focus on the same verse and we'll get along. The first one here. This is what we have to do with bitterness here. Bitterness, this is point number one. Bitterness intensifies our negative reaction to the undesirable things that occur in our life. There's going to be undesirable things that occur, but bitterness intensifies it, makes us more negative. Two, bitterness is a negative characteristic that is linked to arrogance, anger, and implacability. Does everyone know what implacability means? It means you will not forgive someone who is asking for forgiveness. And you don't want to go there. Because the Lord really comes down on those who refuse to forgive others. So it's a negative characteristic that is linked to arrogance, anger, and implacability. Here's a verse for it right here. Romans 3:14, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. If you have a mouth full of cursing and bitterness, then you can say that bitterness has metastasized in your soul. Number three, believers can be free from the evil effects of bitterness to being kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving through acknowledging their sins to God the Father and receiving the power of the Holy Spirit. So you don't have to be locked in the dungeon of bitterness. This is how to get out. You acknowledge your sin to God and receive the power of the Holy Spirit will get you out of the bitterness jail. Here's a verse, very good verse. In fact, there's two of them. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 through 32. Ephesians 4, 31 through 32. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. I want to draw your attention to the first one. Let all bitterness. I think he put that because that's the one he wanted to address most. Verse 32. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. I have a question for you in this verse. How do you get out of verse 31 and all of that negative and into the positive of verse 32? I just gave it to you right here. You acknowledge your sin of bitterness and so forth, and you automatically, instantly are filled with the Holy Spirit, and now you're in a position of receiving the power of the Holy Spirit, and He will produce what we see in verse 32 through you. We also have Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 through 15. Hebrews 12, 14 through 15. Pursue peace with all people. You're not going to have peace with all people, but this says at least pursue it. Try. And holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Verse 15, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Now, some people go bonkers with this, and they, oh, well, yeah, you can lose your... If you... fall short of the grace of God, it means you lost your salvation. It does not. It means you're doing your own thing, you're arrogant, and you're not humble. But that is a danger for all of us to be have an attack of arrogance, which will cause us to fall short of the grace of God. Then it says, lest any root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by this many become defiled. Bitterness is a horrible scourge. It's like being locked in jail, and you can't have joy. You can't have exuberance, all the great things. You don't have freedom because you locked yourself in this thing called bitterness. And it says, the root of bitterness springing up causes trouble. Starts with a root. Bitterness can fester. Starts as a root, and then it starts to grow. And then next thing you know, it's springing up, causing trouble. I really am sad about what's going on in our country, especially the people who have been lied to that say that they can never be what they should be because of other people. And they say that that they're handicapped. America is bad. White people think they're superior, and they go on with lies and lies and lies. And people who buy into that become bitter. And they're full of hate. It's just like locking them in a prison. And they desperately need to know the truth. Not only about our country and all those other things. But the only way to get out of that prison is to humble yourself and ask the Lord to forgive you. And then the Holy Spirit takes over from there. Point number four, bitterness can intensify the remorse and frustration one feels to an amazing degree. It intensifies everything. Here is Ezekiel chapter 27, verse 30 through 31. Ezekiel 27, 30 through 31. They will make their voice heard because of you. They will cry bitterly and cast dust on their heads. They will roll about in ashes. Verse 31, they will shave themselves completely bald because of you. Gird themselves with sackcloth and weep for you with bitterness of heart and bitter wailing. Now this is a kind of a sensitive thing here because we're talking about, no doubt, someone who has lost someone they loved. Someone they really cared about. And to weep, they put roll themselves as ashes, and put sackcloth, which is like a burlap bag. It's real uncomfortable. And they weep for you with bitterness of heart and bitter wailing. I've done I don't know how many funerals. A lot. And sometimes there are people who will start wailing and they're undone. They can't control themselves. But you know, it's been very few like that. Because most of the funerals I do are people who are in this church, are family members of this church. And they have hope. If you have hope, if you recognize that when we are gone from this body, we are with the Lord. And really, we celebrate people who die. Not that we hate death and we hate that they died, but we celebrate that they're no longer in the devil's world and they're face to face with the Lord. They've been promoted and we celebrate that. Now, maybe there's a time to break down and cry, and you don't want to hold this mourning in. You need to let it out at some times, but some people cannot be calmed down because they think it all is gone. They'll never see him again. And so that is one phase of bitterness, because we can smile through the tears and know soon I will see them again, and in a place that's so unimaginably wonderful. That's the hope that we're talking about. That's the one that's stated in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We don't grieve as they do because we have hope. Well, I think I'm past time. Yep. So, sorry that kind of sneaked up on me. The last part of our service is probably the most important part, where we reach out to people who are afraid to die. They don't know what's going to happen to them. And so they don't like to talk about it. They don't like to think about it. But it's really the best part of your life, because it's the time when you leave this sin-scarred earth and you're headed home to heaven. You already have citizenship there. And the way that you can know is by simply what the Bible says: believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. That's not enough to make you saved, but if you understand that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, went to the cross and died for your sins. And he said, it's finished. Nothing can be added to this. And he says that you receive the gift of eternal life. It's a gift. You can't work for it. What did you do to get it? Believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. Your ticket to heaven is guaranteed. Eternity is yours. You don't have to be afraid. You ought to be looking forward to it. Your sin problem is gone. Sound good? I suggest that you get on that right away if you haven't, because time's fleeting. Let's close. Our wonderful Heavenly Father, how great you are. Your plan is magnificent for each of us, and for all of us together. So easy for us to dismiss anger, arrogance, bitterness. But you don't dismiss it. You want better for us. We pray that we will, through the power of the Holy Spirit, be able to defeat these foes and be kind and loving and forgiving. Only you can do that. And we ask that you do it for us so that we can be good and faithful servants and that we will trust and obey. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.